Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Luke, the first chapter, beginning in verse 26 and continuing through verse 30. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. After the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God."
This month, as we have been thinking about increasing our influence and hopefully influencing others for the Lord, this is a passage that has been on our minds. If you would, let's say this together. This is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's say it together. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And I hope that's our prayer this morning and every morning, that we'll always be abounding in His work. As any family with six children can tell you, it was busy growing up for the Jacobs family in Boston. In fact, their two youngest sons, Bert and John, remember just how busy life was around the house. They also remember when they were in elementary school and there was an accident that their parents were involved in, a car accident that almost took their lives. Their mother was able to escape with just a few broken bones. Their father, however, had lost the use of his right hand. Now you can imagine the long road of recovery and of therapy as he adjusted to his new situation, his new life, with using only his left hand. And that caused him some anger, understandably. He became temperamental, frustrated with life. And in fact, the environment of the house became increasingly negative. It was discouraging. Until their mother decided she was going to do something every night around the dinner table. They still remember the first night she decided, after the day of school, around the dinner table, she was going to go around to each of the children and have them say one good thing that happened at school that day. Now, obviously, some days that was easier to do than others. But as her children remember it, it wasn't very long before they started laughing about something that had happened, before their mind was taken off of all the struggles that they were coping with as a family and focused on something more positive. In fact, her children said that helped them stay away from a mindset of being a victim, stay away from a mindset of being discouraged or pessimistic, and focus on things that were positive. In fact, her two younger sons were so inspired by this practice, by saying what's one good thing that happened, that when they went into business together, they decided to name their business one that promoted optimism after that practice of their mother. And so if you've seen a Life is Good t-shirt or a sticker or a poster, you're seeing the evidence of an idea that two young men had from what their mother did around the dinner table, focusing them on the fact that even though there were difficult things happening in their lives, life is good. And so they wanted their business, Life is Good, to reflect that kind of optimism. It's amazing the things that a mother can teach, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what things a mother can communicate? And so we're doing something a little different than usual this morning. Typically, we've been going on Sunday nights through our One Word series, based off of the devotional books that some of us have been using. But this week's word was mother, and it just seemed like this was a good time to spend our Sunday morning time together thinking about this specific topic, especially because we're celebrating as a country Mother's Day. Now, I understand that it shouldn't just be one day a year. Just like when we celebrate Thanksgiving, hopefully we're not only thankful one time a year, We ought to be thankful for mothers every day. But I like the fact that there's a focus. Anytime there's a focus that's on family, on things that matter, I think that's a good thing. And many of you are here visiting with family because of Mother's Day, celebrating together. Many of you will have a celebration today of good things and enjoying good things. And that is a wonderful, wonderful time as a family to celebrate. I also know that days like today can be challenging and difficult. Because for many of us, things didn't exactly end up the way we had planned, the way we wanted. And through no fault of our own, we're dealing with challenging circumstances. And there are times even that a good day and a good celebration can sort of dredge up some difficult feelings. And so I want you to know that if you're here this morning and you're working through some of those things, and maybe today isn't a day you look forward to as much as others, I want you to know we love you and walk with you through this time as a congregation. And I think as we spend time studying God's Word together, there'll be something for all of us, because we're going to be looking at an individual that we just read about as Charles read Scripture for us, someone who knows the highs and the lows of dealing with life and life's challenges. And all of us, no matter where we are today, if we're celebrating, if we're remembering maybe a mother who has passed on, if we're a mother remembering a child who has passed on, if you're a couple that has been hoping that you would become parents and that hasn't happened yet, wherever we are in what we're dealing with, there's going to be something for us here in God's promise to Mary. Because what we're going to see is an example of God's faithfulness. Now, we know that motherhood can be challenging. In fact, a few years ago, the UK did a study that tried to determine how many questions mothers were asked by their children on any given day. Now, if you've ever spent time around a young child, you know they ask a lot of questions. And obviously, mothers are the ones who are supposed to have the answers, right? So how many of you, just raise your hand if you think that children ask their mothers over 100 questions a day. Just raise your hand. How many of 100? All right, what about 200? Keep your hands raised if you think 200. What about 300? Keep your hands raised. According to this survey, those of you with your hands raised are right, and then some. There were 390 questions on an average day that mothers fielded from their children. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, that sounds a little low. Some of you feel like you answered that many questions just this morning getting here. But 390 questions. In fact, if you assume a kind of a normal or as close to normal as you can get schedule with children, they worked it out to one question every 2 minutes and 36 seconds that mothers are constantly fielding. We know that's a challenge, isn't it? And not only is that a challenge, but there are so many times when we're dealing with maybe some of the mundane, everyday situations that we lose sight of what matters most. And I hope this morning we can just spend some time together focusing on how Scripture points to what matters most. Specifically, as we read Gabriel coming to Mary, notice what he says in verse 28. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She didn't know exactly how to respond. She was trying to determine what sort of greeting this was. And in verse 30, he says, "You have found favor with God." The Lord is with you. You've found favor with God. In fact, we're going to see that God is with Mary and Joseph throughout the rest of the Gospels. There's something unbelievably encouraging about knowing the Lord is with us. In fact, when Matthew describes Jesus coming into the world as Emmanuel, Emmanuel means God with us. When Jesus was encouraging his apostles in the Great Commission, he said, "I will be with you." When we read in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and verse 15, we're reminded that God will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us. The same God who looked at Mary and said, "The Lord is with you," would look at those in Christ today and say, "God is with you." All of us can leave here with that same promise in our hearts. And I'll tell you why that's important. because it's so easy for us to lose sight of what really matters and the challenges that we face that are real and are difficult, and we need those moments. Maybe it's around the dinner table, maybe it's sitting around the den at home, maybe it's driving in your car to remind yourself that the Lord is with you. So let's use Mary's life as a lens through which we can see how the Lord is with us. It may just be that the best thing we can do this morning is to remind ourselves that God is with us. And so when we begin Mary's story, we've already seen her approached by Gabriel, and we're reminded that God is with us even in situations that are challenging. Because Mary received a message that she would bear the Son of God, Jesus Christ, but Joseph was confused by that situation. In fact, if you look at this passage in Matthew, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now, things worked a little bit differently when it came to marriage back then. But when Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that betrothal was seen with the same level of importance and the same level of finality as we would think of a marriage today. Now, they had not yet officially been married. They had not yet had the official ceremony, but they were betrothed. Can you imagine Joseph's confusion when all of a sudden Mary is going to bear a child? If you're just thinking through the natural lens we would think of as human beings, you're thinking, well, there must have been an affair that took place. There must have been something else that happened. And we even get insight into Joseph's character, that he was trying to find a way to deal with this quietly, without causing undue embarrassments, without drawing attention to what had happened. And yet he is visited as well in a dream by an angel. He is let in on the plan of God. And even though Joseph is let in on that plan, and Joseph is supportive, and Joseph is helpful of Mary, can you imagine the conversations that would have taken place when Mary is expecting a child? Can you imagine that those conversations may have followed her even to the time when Jesus was a young boy? You see, God is with us even through challenging times. And even at the very beginning of the life of Jesus on earth, you see challenges that are there. Not only was there challenge at the beginning, but he was actually born away from home. They had to go to Bethlehem, a place that would be less than our modern ideal of giving birth. This was not a hospital room that was staffed with nurses and doctors who were there to care for you and who had all the supplies that were needed. Not only that, but they weren't at home, and they stayed in Bethlehem for some time. In fact, by the time you have the Magi arriving there, taking part in that visitation there, they're staying in a house. And then as we continue to read the Gospels, we find out that they didn't go right home right after that. They even spent time in Egypt. The reason they ended up spending time in Egypt is because Herod had heard from that traveling group of Magi that there had been another king who was born. And Herod was paranoid. And so Herod sent forth this edict that you would have these little boys who had been born, their lives be taken from them, just in case anyone could be a potential threat. It's a beautiful story to think about Jesus being born in the manger. Sometimes we forget that in the background of that story were the cries of mothers and fathers whose children had been taken from them out of Herod's vengeance and paranoia. In the midst of all of that challenging time, Joseph and Mary take Jesus away to Egypt. And so they're able to stay there until the threat has passed. And then when they come back, you see them settling into a humble lifestyle in Nazareth. There would have been challenges along the way. Can you imagine not only giving birth to a child away from home, but then going from there to an entirely new culture, to a place where you hadn't lived before? And after that, coming back home and getting settled in, there was challenge after challenge, but God was with them. I think it's important for us to realize that God is with us through challenging times, because that's often hard for us to understand in the midst of them. And even days like today can bring up some of those challenges. Some of us have challenges where we struggle with the expectations of others. Maybe you are single, struggling with the fact that unknowingly people may ask questions that make you feel like you've done something wrong if you're not dating someone, even though we know Scripture is filled with examples of single people who glorify God and people who lovingly and kindly say things that they don't mean to say. Sometimes that's difficult, and it's hard to remember God is always with us. Some who are married have not yet had children and are praying about that and planning for that, and it's difficult sometimes to be reminded that timing hasn't worked out the way you've wanted it to. But when you hurt, the Lord is with you. Some have recently had their first child, an overwhelming responsibility to realize everything that comes with parenthood, all the responsibilities that are there, and you worry about how you can handle it all. The Lord is with you. Others have more than one child, and you're discovering that the work can pile up very quickly. And sometimes even just making it to a worship service, and even just sitting in this auditorium, can be a challenge because you've got little ones who are moving and reaching for things and wanting to do things, and you're struggling with that fight because you want to set the right kind of example. The Lord is with you. Through challenges, God is with us. Even at times where things seem strange and there's a big change in life and there's a whole new landscape, God is with us. But as we continue to think about Mary's life, I want us to imagine what it would have been like if we were in her position, in Joseph's position, as Jesus is growing up. In fact, as we continue reading in the Gospels, we find out that in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary have an experience that is probably fairly common to those who have children. That is, they go to Jerusalem, and on their way back, they have one of those moments where eventually they look at each other and they say, where is Jesus? And one says, I thought he was with you. The other one says, I thought you had him. You know, I thought he was traveling with this family member. You had huge family groups traveling together. They realize Jesus is still back in Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem, search for him. Luke 2 says that they find him in the temple, and he's speaking to the teachers in the temple. He is both speaking with them and asking them questions, and you can imagine the conversation that's taking place. Wouldn't you love to know what Jesus was talking about with these teachers as they were engaging him with these questions? But that wasn't the only kind of challenging time, maybe even confusing time for Mary. Luke tells us she was treasuring these things in her heart, but by the time Jesus got old enough to be going out in ministry, he was doing and saying things that probably caught many people off guard, especially those who had known him growing up. He started performing miracles. He started gathering apostles with him. And all of a sudden, this Jesus who had grown up in Nazareth is surrounded by a large amount of people, and he's saying things that might have sounded strange and different. And even though Mary could have looked back and remembered what Gabriel told her, don't you know what happens when we're years removed from an announcement like that? We wonder, what did that mean exactly? Let me try to remember this right. How did this go? We start asking some questions. When we get to Mark chapter 3, we find out there's a huge crowd that's getting around Jesus, and even some of his family get nervous. And so when his own people, in verse 21, and your translation may say family, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Now, we don't necessarily know that Mary was a part of this group that specifically thought that. We do know that later in the chapter, they tell Jesus that his mother and brothers are looking for him. So she was looking for him. We don't know if she was thinking he had lost his senses, because she was privy to more information maybe than others were. But still, wouldn't it have been a confusing time? Because Jesus was saying things that even those who had been waiting for the Messiah didn't really expect the Messiah to say. He was spending time with people that the Jewish religious leaders would not have expected him to spend time with. But God is with us even through confusion. Even through times when we're not sure exactly what's happening next, God is with us. And what's amazing to see is as Mary would have witnessed all of this, you see her there even to the end in the Gospels with Jesus on the cross. She would have experienced some challenging and confusing times. But we know that God is with us. I think that's important because anytime we go through a milestone in life, we experience a little bit of confusion as we settle into our new life. This time of year, we're thinking about graduations. We had our Tuesday, Thursday, a school program here. That's always a joy, and many of you were there to be part of it. And you have our Tuesday, Thursday school graduates that get up and they get to say what they want to do when they grow up. And they're moving to a new phase in life. Now, we might say, well, they're just moving to kindergarten. They're just moving to the next grade. But that's a milestone. Others are thinking about high school graduations that have taken place. And when you see a parent watching a child graduate, that's a major milestone. When you think about those who are graduating from college, when you think about moving from life with children at home to where there aren't children at home, all those things are milestones, and they can be confusing times. In fact, it's always been interesting to me that if you look at some of these stress inventories that you're given to sort of test your stress level, these major transitions are always there, even if they're good and positive transitions. Even going on vacation can cause a level of stress. Positive things can be challenging. And the Lord is with us. If you are in the middle of one of those challenging, confusing times right now, the Lord is with you. But then notice what else Mary would have had to deal with. Mary would have had to deal with grief on a number of different levels. We don't read about Joseph toward the end of the Gospels, which has led many people over the years to estimate, and I think it's a good estimation, that Joseph was likely much older than Mary. That was pretty typical of the time. And it may have been that he had already passed away, that he wasn't there. If that's the case, you can imagine the grief that would have taken place there. But also, can you imagine the grief of what Mary would have had to witness? I mentioned that she was around the cross, and John's account of Mary at the cross shows us as Jesus looks down at her and looks down at John and gives them a new role to play. If you look at this next slide, you'll see in John chapter 19, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now just think for a moment of how jarring it is for us to read the passages of Scripture that describe the flogging and the crucifixion of Jesus. If you've ever seen it portrayed in a movie like in The Passion of the Christ, it makes you wince with pain, and you have this uneasy feeling just watching it happen to someone else. We often think about what it would have been like to endure that. And we know the physical pain wasn't the end of the story. There was something spiritual that was happening on the cross. But we think about the physicality of it. And how would that feel? And how would Jesus have endured it? Can you imagine being a mother watching that happen to your son, to your child? Mary knew from the beginning this was no ordinary child. We read about that. And yet, she did the things that a mother does for a child. And she would have had to have seen that happen to him. And even the fact that Jesus is speaking to his mother from the cross would have been heartbreaking for her to have to watch something happen to her son that represented pain and shame and humiliation that she had known her entire life. They'd seen many crucifixions before, and now she's watching it happen to her child. Can you imagine the grief? I think it's powerful that Jesus, with all the other things that are happening and everything on his mind, looks at Mary and makes sure that she's got someone to take care of. Makes sure John's going to take care of her. I think that tells us a lot about Jesus and his love, not only for all of us to be on the cross, but specifically making sure that Mary was taken care of. God is with us. The Lord is with us, even through times of grief. That's important to remember. Because many times when we think about experiencing grief, it's not something we're comfortable expressing. It's not something we even want to talk about out loud. It's almost as if we talk about it, somehow that makes it worse or that makes it harder. And yet the Lord is with us. Sometimes that comes from loss in life. Sometimes that comes from the loss of people who love us and we love. And sometimes that can make today a challenge. The Lord is with us. For others, we think about choices that people have made. Maybe choices that children have made, choices that parents have made that can be heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. But even in that time of grief, the Lord is with us. It creates a challenging time for us. Sometimes when we're trapped by grief, it almost feels like we're in a dark room and we're kind of just feeling around for something, but we can't really see anything in front of us. If you've ever been on one of those tours of a cavern or a cave underground where they turn off the lights and you see that total darkness with no light coming in and you can hold your hand up and you can't even see your hand in front of your face, sometimes life feels that way. And we're feeling around and we can't even see what's 2 feet or 2 inches in front of us. It's helpful to know that even if I can't physically see the Lord is with me. That's helpful to know. It doesn't automatically take away the darkness. It's not a switch that flips off the darkness and that allows that all to dissipate, but it does help me to get through it. The Lord is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us through challenges, through confusion, through grief, through anything that this life has to throw at us. We've gathered around a table this morning. It wasn't a dinner table, but in a sense, we gathered around the table to take the Lord's Supper together as a family, as a church family. In doing that, we were focusing our minds in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives on the incredible thing that God has done for us. It's good to celebrate good things that have happened to us, but when we worship, we're celebrating the best thing that could have happened to us. It helps us focus. It keeps us from focusing on the negative and puts us in a mindset to focus on God. I don't know what situation you're experiencing this morning. I don't know if you're in the middle of a challenge, if you're in the middle of one of those confusing times where you're not really sure what's going to happen next, or even if you're struggling with grief. But I do know that when it comes to reading the Word of God, the most comforting thing I can know is that God is with me. And the great message of Scripture is that God has told us exactly what we need to do to become a child of His. If you're here this morning and that promise isn't something that's yours, isn't something that you've made yours by submitting to His will and putting Christ on in baptism, you can do that this morning. You can leave here today knowing that God is with you and that He'll never leave or forsake His children. When I decide to turn my life around and put Christ on in baptism, when I'm living for Him, I can know that He is with me and caring for me. It may be that you've made that decision, but it's been hard to see lately. It's been hard to see what's in front of you. You're a little disoriented. You're not sure where to turn. This is a great time if you need to come forward to rededicate your life to ask for prayers. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders after service, if you go right out this doorway, there'll be a couple of elders there that will spend some time in the elders' conference room with you just to talk with you, to pray for you. We want to be an encouragement to you. Because as we gather together, we want to focus on what makes life good in the midst of everything else. When we focus on the Lord, when we know that He is with us, we can have the strength to keep going. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.